Good morning, church. As Arthur mentioned, my name is Danny, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to come to worship with you all together, to be able to come before the throne of God and to experience His mercies new again this morning. As some of you, perhaps many of you know, I and my wife are church planting up in near Hyattsville, Maryland. And we are praying and hoping that and planning that come October we'll start doing monthly preview services. So if you could please pray for those efforts, we would greatly appreciate it, that we would be able to go about that work well, and that more so our community would be impacted positively by our presence, that many people would come to know the love of God through Christ Jesus. This morning, we are going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 7. And in this passage, we find that many of God's people, the Israelites, have found themselves in a place that they would very much rather not be in. They are in exile, taken away from the land that was promised to them by God, being ruled by a people that has conquered them. And yet, God has a plan and a purpose for them and a call upon their lives, even in those circumstances that they find themselves in. And so let us turn to God's word and see how his commands and his instruction from this passage might be able to be applied to our lives today. Let's hear from God's word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it is instruction for us, and perhaps even more importantly, by it, your will and the work of your Son is made known to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for this gift. We pray that it would be used now this morning for our benefit, for our good, and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know the makeup of the people in this room in terms of who has lived in the Washington, D.C. area all their lives or have recently moved here, but for me, this is not the place that I grew up. In fact, I grew up in a very small town in Washington State, where the main source of employment was a pea and corn processing plant. The population sign hasn't been changed in probably 20 years now and still reads about 2,000 people. And you had to drive about half an hour to shop for anything besides groceries. And I loved my little town. It had friends there that they're friends that I had known since birth. I literally have a photo of one of my friends, both of us in diapers, and it looks like I am yelling at my friend who's now in tears next to me. Thankfully, we worked things out. He was the best man in my wedding, so the relationship did improve. But we had this kind of friendship, not just with me and my best man, but multiple people who grew up together in this place, and we were able to play and have fun and talk about all sorts of things together. And when I finally got my driver's license, I was able to inherit my dad's old truck, and we had an even older boat that my friends and I got to go and take out into the Puget Sound or to local lakes, and we would go inner tubing, we would go crabbing, and sometimes we were able to do neither because we put the boat in the water and it was so old you didn't know if the motor was going to start or not every time. But sometimes it did, and we were able to go out and have fun and enjoy ourselves. And my sister and my brother-in-law also, they lived right across the street from us. And my brother and I loved to go fly fishing, and we would almost every week drive out to a stream about 15 minutes from home and fish there and catch all sorts of different fish. So I loved this little place that I grew up in. But I was the youngest of three by a whole lot. My brother, who's the next oldest for me, is 10 years older than me. And like a good little brother, I wanted to do everything that my big brother did, which included going far off for college, all the way to the East Coast, in fact. And so when the time came for me to go to college, I also wanted to go far away, and I didn't go quite as far as my brother. I made it just to St. Louis, but as you can tell now, I have made it to the East Coast, so I finally did follow fully in my brother's footsteps and made it all the way to the East Coast. But the thing was, I didn't understand what I was getting myself into or what I was losing when I left my little town. I had no family nearby anymore, no friends, no old truck or even older boat to go crabbing or fishing or inner tubing with. There were now a million people around me instead of 2,000. I felt completely detached from the things that brought me joy and comfort and peace. And I remember on multiple occasions sitting in my dorm room, thinking to myself, was it a huge mistake that I ended up in this place? Is it a huge mistake that I just ended up in St. Louis? Now, I imagine that most of you have asked that question at least once in your life. Have I just made a huge mistake to accept this job? Did I make a huge mistake to buy this house or move into this apartment? Did I make a huge mistake by trusting in this friend's advice? Well, I hope for most, if not all of you in the room, you know at this point in life that the answer to that question might very well be yes. If you trusted your whole life savings to Bernie Madoff, that would have been a huge mistake. Or if you lost a satellite in outer space because part of your team was using the metric system while the other team was part of the team was making its measurements in English, that would have been a huge mistake. And that actually did happen. NASA lost a satellite that was headed to Mars because part of the team was using the metric system in measurements. The other part was using the English system. So something pretty amazing. Those are huge mistakes. And yet, the point I want to get across today is that whether or not we have ended up in our place because of some mistake, God is not in the business of making mistakes, nor is he caught by surprise when he sees where we are at. No, God knows exactly where we are at and desires to use us in our place for his glory and our good. So let's turn to today's text to see where we find this. And in the first three verses, it's kind of this introduction to the letter that Jeremiah is sending to the exiles. It kind of sets the stage for us. And so not to go about repeating verbatim what was in the text, largely because I don't want to read all of those unfamiliar names again. But to give a recap, the prophet Jeremiah is in Jerusalem writing to one of the first or second waves of Israelites that were taken into exile into Babylon. And they were taken there because they had continued to turn their hearts away from God. And God, in his love, was disciplining them. For nearly 150 years, God had been warning his people through prophets like Isaiah and Amos and Micah that if they would continue to turn their hearts away from God, that they would be sent into exile. They would lose the land that was promised to them, and another people would rule over them. And I don't mean for this to be trite, but it's kind of the equivalent of a parent yelling down from the top of the stairs, "If by the time I'm not downstairs, that game isn't shut off, I'm taking it away from you." The thing is, God took 150 years of making his announcement to get to the bottom of the stairs. And so he was very kind and gracious, continuing to warn his people to turn towards him, to follow him in obedience in response to the love that was given to him. And yet, again and again, the overall story of that 150 years was that God's people continued to turn away from him to find other loves for their hearts to be consumed by. And so they were sent into exile. A people that were not their own would now rule over them. They would live in a foreign land with people who would not speak their language. They would even be given Babylonian names instead of their Jewish ones to be able to be known by. Even more so, the bright young minds of their day would be taken into the king's court in Babylon to be trained up on how to be good Babylonian boys and girls. This is what's going on in the book of Daniel, with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if you're familiar with that story. They're being taken in and trained on what it means to be a Babylonian, no longer getting to spend their time devoted on what it means to be an Israelite and following God and his law and the goodness that he offers to us. And I thought that I had it hard by freely moving to St. Louis to go to college. And yet, even in a place like Babylon, a place they were sent to be disciplined, God has a mission for them. When we turn to verse 4, which is the beginning of the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles, we hear these commands to build houses, to plant gardens, to have your children marry, have them have children, you yourselves become grandparents. More or less what God's command is for the Israelites to continue to be a people, that they would increase and not decrease, that they would continue to flourish and be able to exist as the people of God. And this sounds fairly comfortable, right? I mean, it's pretty easy for us to be able to hunker down and be around the people that we know as family and that we're familiar with. But that's not everything that God is calling them to. No, the big surprise comes in verse 7, which bears repeating. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And so here they are, forcefully taken from their land, taken into a strange place, surrounded by people they don't know, speaking a language that's unfamiliar to them, and they are commanded to seek its welfare. Now, welfare in this context means more than what it's typically defined as in our American context, which usually is referred to as being able to just meet people's basic needs, just being able to help them get by. But in today's text, welfare means something far greater. In fact, the word in Hebrew that is translated into welfare here is the word shalom, which some of you might be familiar with this word. It's often translated in the Bible as peace. But it means far more than simply some simple surface-level peace, as you can see from this text. No, it means caring deeply for your neighbor. It means if you are an Israelite and you know some special ways to grow crops in Babylon, you should help your neighbor be able to grow the best crops. It means teaching them about God, without whom there can never be true peace or welfare. It's about seeking the good of those around you. In short, it's loving on the place in which you find yourselves. And so even in exile, God's people are called to pursue the peace and the welfare of the city. Now, when we jump on over to the New Testament, how do we often think about how the people of God are defined? There's something funny about how we, the church, are identified. Children of God are identified as being God's children. They're being heirs to the kingdom of God, that they are holy, identified as precious in his sight. But we're also identified as exiles. We are identified as exiles. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we are identified, quote, as sojourners and exiles. And as we heard in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, we are identified not as citizens of this world where we find ourselves, but as citizens of heaven. And yet here we are, people living in a foreign land, having more in common with the exiles in Babylon than with the Israelites living in their homeland. Now, the comparison between the two may fall apart a little bit, in that we are not necessarily in this place because we are being disciplined, and yet we know things aren't right here. It's not God who is honored above all others. Right? We know of people lying to their loved ones only to save face. Sin, brokenness, and death are all around us. We even see the manifestations, the working out of this brokenness that was introduced into the world when Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden. Things began to fall apart by wildfires that are raging throughout our world that are killing people, or when we see loved ones who end up being diagnosed with terminal illnesses. No, we know that we're not home. We are exiles living in a strange land. And I want us to sit on that just a moment here, because I think often we can come to believe that this world that we're in right now should at some point come together to just work, right? There's problems that we experience in our lives. There's broken pipes in our homes that start to leak. And we just think to ourselves, there's got to be some point, right? 10, 20 years from now when I'm a little older, when the bank account's feeling a little healthier, when the job is feeling more stable, when the kids have grown up a little bit, when I've been accepted into the school that I've been training for, there's got to be some point down the line when things seem to eventually work out, that this place starts to feel right. We don't continually get bombarded by problems and issues and the brokenness that I described. It's going to at some point start to lessen, right? But we are exiles in a strange land, and this is not our home. And sin and brokenness abound. And so we, need to have a lens to be able to see the world, not as people who don't know this truth see it, thinking that there's got to be some point when everything is going to be better and fixed and good, but instead as people who constantly see that we are people who are in need, that we are people who are not going to be able to fix everything on our own, who are not going to have the problems of this world solved by ourselves, but that we need a Savior. We need Jesus, and we turn to Him for our ultimate hope and rest. And so, we know that we are people called into this strange land. We are exiles here, but what is it that we are called to? Now, there's two things I said that from the letter of Jeremiah, the Israelites were being called to. The first was that they were to continue to be a people, right? To continue to marry and to have children, something that probably seems pretty easy for us to do in some regards, right? Something that we desire and we want, to be able to start families and to be able to grow and to be able to see this community flourish. But the second part of being able to seek the welfare of our place, is it not true? Is there no reason why the call from Jeremiah to seek the welfare of the city isn't as true for us as it was for them? Well, there isn't any reason. This call is true for us too. Therefore, Grace Christian Church and the people that make this church what it is should seek the welfare and the place and the peace of this community. And so how can we go about doing this? Well, on a church-wide level, some of the measures to see if this principle is being applied could be asking other businesses, perhaps in this development, if this place is better because Grace Christian Church is here. Are neighborhoods where brother and sister groups being held, are they served well by their presence? Would the places that God has put this church notice, and maybe even be sad and sorrowful, if all of a sudden Grace Christian Church were to up and leave that place? Unfortunately, as a guest preacher, I don't know all the regular happenings within your church all too well. But I would encourage you, even perhaps over lunch today, to talk with one another about how Grace Christian Church is seeking the peace and the welfare of the place God has put you. And so those are some simple ways that the church as a group can be applying this principle. But what about individually? How can we seek to apply this command? Well, I was reminded a few weeks ago now by a fellow minister of a phrase that I feel like describes what we are called to very well. I was first introduced to this phrase by a sociologist named James Davidson Hunter. He's a professor down at the University of Virginia. And the phrase that he uses is faithful presence. Faithful presence being what we're called to. And I feel like both of those words are very powerful descriptors of what we are being called to. We are called to be faithful, meaning that in a very fast-changing world that we are being present in, that we are people who are dependable, visible, and regularly available in our place. Even more so, we are being faithful to someone, being faithful particularly to God in our place and following His commands and demonstrating the love that He has first shown us. And then the word presence, right? That we are being wholly present in the place that we are in, not being distracted by the technology that can so easily suck us into this virtual world, or perhaps constantly daydreaming about where we would rather be than the place that we are currently in. Instead, by being present, we are seeking out and looking for ways to how God might be calling us to benefit the place that we are in. And so there are ways to practically apply this in a whole lot of ways, but let me just throw out a few ideas. The first that comes to mind was even announced during the beginning of service and how you all are doing this backpack drive for your community and serving it by it. This is one very practical way that the church as a community, but you as an individual, can apply this lesson of seeking the welfare and the peace of your community, helping meet the needs of those who are not able to sufficiently meet their own. You might even go about getting to know people better who are in your community, maybe at a community pool or the place that you regularly work or in class, or just the people who live around you, your neighbors. Could there be people in that group who you might be able to invite over to your home for a meal or be able to play a game together to be able to get to know them on a deeper level? Are there issues in your place that you could see getting fixed? Right, this could be something as simple as making a request to your local city or county to be able to clear away some brush by a crosswalk so pedestrians are more visible. Or it could be more complicated as trying to start some a community event for teenagers during the summertime and in the evening so that they could have a safe place to go to. That they're not on their own and outdoors by themselves. Are there people in your office that know that you are someone that they can turn to and trust with their confidences? Could your neighborhood be better connected? Could students and senior citizens be better served in your place? Could just the trash on the curb be picked up or sidewalks be repaired because you are there? And so as people in exile, as people who know that we are not home, who have things more similar to those who were in Babylon than those who were in their home in Jerusalem, we are called to seek the peace and the welfare of the place that we are in through our faithful presence to our community. Now, we're not left without biblical examples of such a life lived. Right? Even Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, knew the names and stories of people that he had only known for a short time or had yet to even meet at all. It's very interesting that at the end of the book of Romans, one of considered his most theologically rich letters, almost the entirety of the last chapter, chapter 16, is devoted to specifically commending people and households. In fact, he lists off 26 different people and 5 households in a city he has yet to even visit as being worthy of commendation, of being given a pat on the back for the work that they are doing in their place. Talk about faithfulness to the people that he is connected to. But of course, Paul is not our chief example. No, it of course is Jesus, who was the ultimate exile, who enjoyed the fullest sense of peace and welfare as he dwelt in the presence of God the Father. And yet, he left his father's throne above to enter into a strange and hostile land, a world infected with sin and brokenness and death. And though he was far from home, nobody has sought the welfare of its place better than Jesus, who went even to the point of death on a cross so that we might live and the world might be freed from this brokenness and all who would turn to him might find eternal life. Brothers and sisters, beloved, we follow Jesus, who in him is the ultimate example of what it means to live as an exile in our place, to not be home and yet to still seek the welfare of it. We have been beneficiaries of that goodness. Jesus sought our welfare And so we, as his followers, are to follow in his footsteps and to be similarly good exiles and sojourners as well, and to seek the welfare of our place. We are to follow not just his example, but we are to also reflect on how he lived as an exile for us, for you and me, so that we might have life. Brothers and sisters, let us live in this truth, and let his work in our lives compel us to live as Christ has first lived and loved us. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have sent your Son into our world as a sojourner, and that he has sought our welfare so that we might have life. But help us to see what Christ has first done for us, and empower us through your Holy Spirit to be able to follow in his footsteps and to seek the peace and the welfare of the place that you have put us. Amen.